This is a psalm to establish confidence and to stir hope. It seems to be written toward the end of a long life, but in a season of present distress. There are references to looking back over a lifetime of mercies from God. But now, when I'm old and grey-headed, O God, do not forsake me. You've shown me great and severe troubles, but you shall revive me again. It is then the psalm of someone who is looking back over life's history and contemplating God's dealings with him. And it's therefore something that we also can enter into to establish our confidence and to stir our hope. There may be some of us who can say that because of the experience I've had, either for the depth of it or the length of it, that I have more to say in a psalm like this than others might. But every true child of God can say what is said in this psalm in its proper place and measure. We're going to concentrate on verse 15, where the psalmist says, "My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits." My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. What is our particular interest in this psalm and in general? It is the righteousness and the salvation of God. His righteousness here is his uprightness. It is his faithfulness. It is his truthfulness. It is God's holiness and his reliability in being who he is and saying what he says. And then perhaps as an expression of that righteousness, that faithfulness, that uprightness, there is the divine salvation. The deliverance that God brings to those who are in distress. The helps that God gives to us in our pilgrimage. The particular triumphs of his grace as we experience them in our life. To speak then of God's righteousness and God's salvation is to bring before our eyes all his saving mercies in keeping with his very character. The mercies of God, which are divine in their very source. These are not any ordinary righteousnesses. This is no mere deliverance. This is the righteousness of God himself. This is the faithfulness of the Eternal One. This is the reliability of the Most High, who is faithful and true. This is God's own salvation. It comes from him. It is God's in scope. It extends in height and depth and breadth in accordance with the very nature and character of the God who has brought it about. The design reflects the perfections of his wisdom and the excellence of his strength. It is divine in intent. It comes to the utterly needy. It comes to the deeply distressed. It comes to the cast down and the hell bound. It comes to those who have no plea of themselves except their desperate need. It is divine in its gift. It comes from the free and sovereign mercy of the Most High. Divine in its extent, for it goes into all the world and reaches everyone upon whom God has set his love from before the foundation of the earth. And it is divine in its measure. To consider the righteousness of God. To think about the salvation which he has worked. Everything about this righteousness and everything about the salvation which reflects and expresses it is truly godlike. And that then is what we want to speak of. That's what we're considering. That's our particular interest. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. Now, we can know things about God's righteousness and God's salvation, but we cannot plumb the depths. in order to understand something of them, we have to begin with who we are by nature and what we deserve in ourselves. Whenever you are calculating the righteousness of God, whenever you are contemplating the divine salvation, begin with this, that if God's justice, pure and unrestrained, unmediated, unmellowed by mercy, were to be your portion, that you would this moment be suffering in the fires of hell. I think one of the reasons why we are so slow to praise God is because we lose sight so quickly of what we've been delivered from, as much as a failure to grasp what we have been delivered to. In fact, when I consider where I could be and under perfect justice should be, apart from the mercy and the favour of the Most High, everything that I have received becomes a reason to wonder and to praise. Why am I not there? Why have I been spared? You think of the hymns of someone like William Cooper. Why was I made to enter while there's room? Why was I made to come to God? What was it that brought me when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? What is there in you, Christian, that sets you apart? Did you hear any note in those testimonies this morning of self-worth? Or did you hear two people saying, I reached a point where, having imagined perhaps for a while that I was someone worthy, I realized my utter unworthiness. Having thought that I had no regard for or need of God, I came to see just what a foul and vile sinner I really was. And my friends, when you begin to see yourself in God's eyes, when you begin to see yourself in the light of God's law, when you begin to understand the darkness and the foulness of your heart, and sometimes that comes even more potently and even more grievously after we've been converted, when you begin to see just how deep it runs, when you begin to understand the divine patience and loving kindness, when you begin with where you ought to be, then everything else takes on that brighter hue. For first of all, life was given. Just natural life. You have lived, some of you a few years, some of you many years, some of you more years than you might wish to remember. But God has given you life. You were born, you breathed, you were preserved in your infancy and through your days. God has shown you many good things. Perhaps you remember that time in the swimming pool or at the seaside where you might easily have been kept under the water. That occasion in the car when something just missed you or you were about to run into the road. The time when you fell and rather than landing on your thick head, you landed on something, your only broken arm rather than your neck. Here you are sitting this evening with a measure of health and strength already beyond anything that you might deserve. And your life has been enriched. Consider how wealthy you are. Consider how much you've been blessed. The roof over your head. The clothes that you wear. The food that you put into your stomach day by day. And you might say, well, sometimes I haven't had that much food. Sometimes I've struggled to buy the next set of clothes. Sometimes I haven't known where the next mortgage payment's going to come from. How much food do you deserve? To how many clothes are you entitled? To what kind of home do you have a right? No, God has given you these things. He's put you in families, so many of us. He's put us amongst friends. We've got sons or daughters or fathers or mothers, brothers and sisters, husbands and wives who love us and who care for us. Even on a natural level, think of the deliverances of God toward you and the goodness and the faithfulness that He has shown. And then, my friends, add in the fact that you have been given Christ. That God sent His only begotten Son into the world to save you, if you are a Christian this evening, to save you from your sins. To save you if you will now come to Him. that the Most High, that this eternal God, came into the world in the person of the incarnate Son. And he suffered and he died in order that you might have God's salvation. There is the righteousness of the divine. There is the divine faithfulness that, having promised, salvation has been accomplished. Christ laying down his life in the place of the ungodly. Christ pouring out his blood in order to make his people clean. And then to you the gospel was preached. How did it find you out? Perhaps you might say, well, it didn't come very purely at the first. It was a friend, and the friend didn't know very much. Again, you heard this morning, there were a couple of Christian friends, and they started speaking. Who were the couple of Christian friends who spoke to you? What was the book that you picked up? Who was the preacher that you heard? Which godly parents poured into your soul? But you heard that there was salvation. You heard that there was mercy from God for sinners who call upon him. And then that redemption that had been crafted in Christ and is carried to us in that glorious Saviour, that redemption came into your experience. For as the gospel was declared, you truly heard. The call of God came to your soul and you were humbled. You were compelled. And you came, however unwillingly you had been before, you came now willingly. And you put your faith in Jesus Christ, a faith that was itself the gift of God toward you. And God, because of the righteousness that was in Christ, that had been put to your account, accepted you for his Son's sake, smiling upon you in gospel favour. And he brought you into his very family. And he identified you as a son and an heir in nothing but the household of God itself. And now you are being sanctified. How often you might have been cast off. How many times you have stumbled and slipped. How many times you have held up impure hands. How many words and thoughts have run through your mind. How many sins have stumbled out of your lips. How many transgressions have there been in public and in private. And yet God is your God yet. And he is working likeness to Jesus Christ in you. He is upholding you. He is guiding you. He is keeping you. And your hope is assured. You have a heaven to which you are going. You have a bright prospect that cannot and will not be taken away from you. For you are in the hands of God. And you are in the hands of his Son, Jesus Christ. And there is no one and there is nothing that can pluck you out of his hands. Because he and his Father are one. Every promise that God has made to you, before you even knew that they were made to you, God has kept for you. Every blessing that he has assured to you has come to you. Every mercy that you have needed has been bestowed upon you. And that at precisely the right moments. My Christian brother and sister, do you love to contemplate God's righteousness? Do you love to dwell upon God's salvation? We should. We should love to think about these things. There are so many distractions and diversions that will drive them out of our minds. But how often do we sit down with our Bibles and simply read over the record of what God has done? How often perhaps do we dive into a portion of Scripture, helped by a sermon or a commentary or a book? How often do we trace out the threads? What kind of books do you love to read? Are they full of Christ? Are they rich with the mercies of God, that they sparkle with all the beauties of divine faithfulness and divine salvation, so that you soak your soul in the great goodness of God towards your unworthy being? Do you love to gaze at God through the lens of the finished work of the glorious God-man, Jesus Christ, to understand what it means to have such a mediator between God and men, this man, Christ Jesus, and that to be in him is righteousness, is sanctification, is peace, is joy, is security, now and forever? And the psalmist says, that's what I want to think about. That's what I want to dwell upon. Your righteousness, O God, and your salvation. And we who are living in the light of the coming of Jesus Christ, his dying and his rising on behalf of his people, we can see more clearly. We can trace those bright lines, which perhaps to probably David in writing this psalm were only faintly in the future and brought, as it were, in the contours into his experience as a follower of God. God's righteousness and God's salvation are our particular interest. But we have to confess our limited grasp. My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits. The sense seems to be there, I can't number them. I can't measure them. I cannot arrive at a proper calculation of them, the multitude of them, the value of them. You know how David in Psalm 119 talks about God's word being more precious to him than thousands of gold and silver. That's just the word of God. When he begins to think of all that God is and all that God has done, how do you put a value upon that? How many heaps of treasure would you need to store up in order to begin to get some faint conception of the excellence of what God has accomplished? And then you remember, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? I could heap up every treasure, every natural element of wealth and all the beauty and glory of every kingdom in the world, and it would be nothing to the value of divine righteousness and God's salvation. Its depth, its scope, and the proper response that I should make to it. You remember how the Apostle Paul speaks something like this in Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 18 and 19. Talking about Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. Talking about us being rooted and grounded in love. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Hear the same echo? To know that which passes knowledge. To speak that which I cannot measure. To testify of that which I cannot fully comprehend. I can apprehend it. I can know it truly. But I cannot know it entirely. Not by careful study. You could spend a lifetime with your nose in the best of books. Studying it in its original languages. Working out all its elements and its phrases, poring over the commentaries, and it would be no bad study to do so. But having done so, you would still not be able to number out the mercies of God. You just can't see so high. You can't see so far, so wide, and so deep. You think of some of these monumental Bible series of the past. Men like William Googe and Joseph Carroll, even John Owen on the Hebrews. Think of some of the decades that some of the finest minds in Christendom spent working through some particular portion of God's word. And I think any one of them at the end would have said, like the Queen of Sheba with regard to Solomon, we haven't told the half. We haven't begun to plumb these depths. We've only scratched the surface. What do you miss? We've talked about some of the things that we get, but we're just seeing, as it were, sparks in the distance. These are the edges of God's ways. You cannot exhaust this by complete calculation. You do not have the capacity, and you do not have the memory. You cannot grasp or hold them all. Can you calculate, even for a day, the mercies of God toward you? Can you retain them all in your mind, even for a few hours? Can you capture even a moment's blessings in something of their degree and their depth? And you cannot by long experience. You can know more of them. That's the privilege of the psalmist. looking back over a life of divine favour. But you haven't exhausted the mercies of God. You may be in your 70s, 80s, 90s. God's mercies to you are still more than you can number, and you haven't experienced them all yet. There are more still to come. For every moment of every day, of every week, of every month that the Lord yet spares you, not to mention the ones that will blossom when you go to be with Christ, which is far better. The longer you live, the more that you know of the righteousness and the salvation of your God. There are many things in this of which you can be confident and sure. The sweetness of God's salvation. You know that. You've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. The splendour of it. You've seen something of its brightness, something of its excellence, something of its extent. The certainty of it. This is your God, and this is his so great salvation, and you are safe in the rock. You remember how the psalmist is testifying, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness." Verse 3, "Be my strong refuge." Verse 7, "I become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge." This is sure. This is fixed. Sweet, certain and splendid, yes, but utterly inexhaustible. That's part of the wonder of it. Can you count the mercies of a day? How has God favoured you at conversion? How did he keep you before you even came? What has he done for you since then? What faithfulness, patience and goodness he has bestowed upon you. Do you have any notion of what lies ahead while you are still in this world? How can you begin to know the things that are stored up for you when you do not know what we shall be? But you do know that when Christ comes, you will see him as he is, and you yourself will be like him. You know that they're coming. You know that God's righteousness and God's salvation has more to be revealed. But you cannot limit, you cannot measure, you cannot number these blessings. And that's just you. We're not a vast congregation when everybody is here. Tonight we're a little bit smaller than usual. But you multiply up the blessings of any one Christian. And just taking any one experience as a rough average, what a weight of mercy there is in this building this evening. What a mass of glorious goodness rests upon the bodies and souls of God's people in this place. And then multiply that up, because the kingdom of God is made up of loads and loads of little congregations like ours, and lots of much bigger congregations. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of men and women in every nation of the world, in all their experience and in each of their circumstance, all of them not able to number out the righteousnesses and the salvations of the God who has delivered them. And then you have to go back in time and forward in time. These, my friends, cannot be numbered. I do not know their limits. I cannot grasp it for myself, one feeble human being. I cannot extrapolate it for a congregation. I cannot begin to grasp what it means for multiple churches. I cannot begin to see the sweep of God's favour over the globe. I cannot calculate as it stretches over the whole history of the world, all the way back to his favour in the garden, all the way forward to however and however many generations are yet to come. I know it, but I do not know it all. I know God's righteousness. I know God's salvation, but I do not know their limits. And that brings us to a sustained testimony. There's a beautiful logic in this verse. "My mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day, for I do not know their limits." That's the reason why we begin praising. Because of our sense of the splendour and the majesty of what God has done. Our limitations, the limitless mercies of God, they do not silence us, they stimulate us. Our mouths so often stumble and complain and even curse. But the mouth of the righteous should tell of the righteousness of God and the salvation of God all the day. It should season your speech, brother, sister. It should characterize the way that you see what's going on and the way that you respond to it, testifying of the goodness of God. You cannot know the limits of these things, but you can tell of them as far as your heart has reached in understanding them and so far as they have reached your heart. Notice verse 14, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. Why will you praise increasingly? Because I will have an increasing sense of the mercies of God. Every day that passes, every experience through which I go gives me another reason to praise. Every sermon that I hear, every hymn that I sing, every testimony that I hear, every conversation that I have with another of God's people, every prayer that I utter, every answer that I obtain, every morning that I awake and find the mercies of God new, gives me another reason to declare of God's righteousness and salvation, and to do so all the day and day by day. As far as I know him, I will speak of him. As clearly as I see him, I will declare him. As much as I can grasp his goodness, I will make it known. And as deeply as I feel his love, it will be my privilege and my honour to speak of him who loved me and gave himself for me. Like the Gadarene demoniac, delivered from his bondage, go home and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion upon you. Do you know the limits of that? Have you plumbed the depths of God's goodness toward you? Have you scaled the heights of the mercy of divine majesty? Do you understand? Would you dare to claim that you get it? That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was in this world to lay down his life that you might be spared death and hell, delivered from sin, brought into the kingdom of God, and given the prospect of eternal life in a new heavens and a new earth, characterized by righteousness. Oh, I know it, but I cannot tell its limits. It is true, but it is more true than I have begun to grasp. There is more to this than any mortal mind can comprehend. But God has been faithful. God has shown his righteousness. God has worked salvation and has bestowed it upon those whom he loves. He has been faithful in this deliverance. What is your testimony now? If you're a child of God, your mouth should tell of God's righteousness and salvation all the day, precisely because you do not know their limits. That should overwhelm you, and it should spur you to speak. It means that you will never lack for substance. It means that no preacher ever need to come up into this pulpit and say, I don't know what to say today. He might say, I cannot say it all. He might say, I cannot say it well. He might say, I wish to say it better. But though he might preach Christ better, he will never preach a better Christ. Though he may exalt salvation more highly, he will never have a higher salvation to exalt. Nothing more complete, nothing more sure, nothing more established, nothing more delightful. And your life will only add to it. You've got more reasons to praise now than when you began the day. You have more reasons to praise when you pillow your head tonight than you did when you raised your head from the pillow this morning. When you wake, if the Lord spares you tomorrow morning, you will still have a righteousness and a salvation of which your tongue will be able to speak all the day. After you've read your Bible, either this evening or tomorrow morning, perhaps when you go home and you sit down and you review the day, when you look back over what God has done, when you consider what lies ahead, when you think of the righteousness and the salvation of God that lift that load from your soul and say, I can face what comes in the balance of this week. I can face what lies ahead in the month that I can see coming. And praise God, I can face all the things that I have no idea are coming yet, because of the righteousness and the salvation of my God. And your life will add to it, and eternity will not exhaust it. What will you do in the glory? You will be still numbering out the excellencies of God. Why do you need eternity? Because you have to praise infinity. Because you, poor mortal creature, even in a glorified condition, will never be able to exhaust the splendors of divine righteousness and divine salvation. You will always be discerning fresh beauties and fresh glories in the Lamb on the throne and the God who dwells upon the throne. The Lamb as if he'd been slain, there in the midst of the throne, with the eternal God as your God and your Redeemer. You may be here this evening saying, but I don't know all of those things. But you may. You may right now. You may come this moment to this God. You already have reasons to praise him. You already have reasons to thank him. All those natural goodnesses of which we spoke, they are already yours. Think of how God has spared you and blessed you. And there you have heard the gospel. You've perhaps been brought up in a Christian home. You've got your own Bibles. Maybe you even got to choose. You didn't think of it, you just pick up them later. But you actually maybe got to choose which copy of your Bible you would bring. You can open God's word any day. You can ask questions about these things. You live in a place where you are free to study and hear the truth concerning Jesus Christ. If God has been so good to you yet, will you not come to him for more? Will you doubt his righteousness? Will you doubt his salvation? Will you despise these things when they are offered to you in Christ Jesus? Or will you come and receive what God is so ready to give? Will you cast yourself upon God's righteousness as it is revealed in his Son Jesus Christ? Will you take this so great salvation, which this so great Saviour has accomplished by his blood and righteousness? All God's righteousness, God's whole salvation, is found in Christ Jesus. You have him, you have all, for you have God in Christ. And if you have God in Christ, then you've only begun to begin to tell the tale of God's righteousness and God's salvation. Because whatever you think you have so far received, whatever heights you think you've scaled, whatever depths you've plumbed, whatever breadth you've gone to, whatever distance you've travelled, however far you've seen, however clearly you've discerned, you have only begun to begin to enjoy these things. And so hope continually. Praise your God yet more and more. Let your mouth tell of his righteousness and his salvation all the day, because we do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. Amen.